I'm going to ask you to bear with me this morning. We've had the cold or the flu pass through the church offices this week, and the secretary's been sick, and Jim is sick and not here today, and I've been sick most of the week, so I'm going to stick away from you. I'm not going to be shaking your hand and coming up close and giving you a hug this morning or anything. And I'm not as clear-minded as I usually am. Well, you know, I'm not really usually really clear-minded, but it's going to be worse today than normal. So bear with me this morning, if you would, here as we go through this. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the three events that happened during the final days of Jesus' life. A lot of things happened those final days, but we're going to look at what happened on Thursday night as he had his last meal, and then on Friday, the crucifixion, and then, of course, Sunday, the resurrection. Today, we're looking at that Last Supper, the last meal Jesus ate before his death. It wasn't an ordinary meal. It was what the Passover meal. By the time we get to Jesus' day, the Passover was a meal that the Jews have been celebrating for 1,200 years. It was a meal that celebrated their freedom from Egyptian bondage. It was their 4th of July. It was their Independence Day celebration. A little more than 1,600 years before Jesus was born, the Jewish people had been captive in Egypt for 400 years. God chose Moses to bring his people out of this slavery, out of this bondage. And Moses goes before Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, that's not going to happen. So God had Moses stretch forth his hand and the water and the land turned toward blood. But that didn't faze Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. So God sent plagues of frogs and gnats and lice and flies and plague on the livestock. He sent 9 plagues to Egypt, and after each plague, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And it's interesting that these plagues were especially made to show that God was more powerful than the so-called gods of the Egyptians. You know, there was the Egyptian god who was in charge of the harvest and in charge of the livestock, in charge of the rain, and God took charge. Of course, they were not real gods at all. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not let the Israelites go. So God sends his 10th plague. He has given Pharaoh 9 plagues. His patience has worn thin now. And he sends his 10th plague. The last plague is the death of the firstborn in Egypt, firstborn son. God said at midnight he would go through Egypt and he would put to death the firstborn son from Pharaoh's household to the slave's household to even in the animals, the firstborn male of the animals. Now, but the Israelites, he gave them special instructions. Each household was to take a lamb without blemish, without defect. And on the 14th day of Nisan, that's the Jewish calendar, our calendar, that would be the end of March, beginning of April. On the 14th day, they were to sacrifice a lamb without blemish. Then they would put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the top of the door of their homes. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, we read, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Huh? Hence the term Passover. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. They were to eat this roasted lamb along with some bitter herbs. All the things they did had some symbolic significance. Now, the Jewish day started at 6 p.m., so they would sacrifice the lamb on the 14th day of Nisan, just at twilight, and then it was the 15th day, then the next day, according to the Jewish way they kept time, that they would actually eat the Passover meal. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 says, this is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Notice, a lasting ordinance. Matthew 26, we read, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the other term for Passover, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. So Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover meal. They're not simply keeping a tradition. You know, when we celebrate the 4th of July, basically we're keeping tradition. But they're not simply keeping a tradition. They are obeying a command of God. This is a lasting ordinance. This is something they must do as followers of God. And it's no accident that Jesus' last meal is the Passover meal. This is God's timetable. He does this for a reason, for a number of reasons. First of all, he does it for the crowd. Jerusalem was not a large city. Jerusalem was about 1 square mile. Now, to give you an idea how big that is, East Palestine is about 3 square miles, so it's about 1/3 the size of our city, not a big city at all. However, their population was a lot bigger than our population. Minimum size, 30,000, maximum around 80,000, the estimates in Jesus' day. And, of course, that's not only within the city, but also right without, outside the city limits. Now, Josephus, a first century Jewish historian who was an historian hired by the Romans to make the Romans look good, but he writes about the Jewish relationship with the Romans and even Jewish history before that. Josephus wrote that the Passover in the time of Jesus, that there were about 2,700,000 Jews who celebrated the Passover. 2,700,000. Now, where did he come up with that figure? Well, what he did is he had them count how many sacrifices they made. And they made 256,500 sacrifices. Now, the minimum people that would celebrate a meal would be 10. So he times that by 10, and then he added a few extra because there would be many people that would celebrate with 12 or 15 or 18 or more at a meal. So he came up with this number of 2,700,000 people in the city of Jerusalem that usually had 30,000 to 80,000. But they all came for the Passover. This was such an important feast for them. Now, throughout the world, the Jewish population was about 7 million. In Palestine, it was about 3 million. So if Josephus is close to being correct, you have most of the Jews in Palestine, or at least a good portion of them, and you have over 1/3 of the Jews, closer to half the Jews in all the world, there for the Passover. To say at least, Jerusalem was crowded. So there are more people here in Jerusalem than any other time. Many of these people would stay for the Feast of Pentecost, which would come next. It would just be 50 days later. If they made a good trip, they might just stay with their families or whatever for that period of time. So you have a big crowd, a crowd that would be aware of the events that are going to take place in the coming days, aware of the crucifixion, aware of the rumors of the resurrection. Then you have this other big crowd in Pentecost, many of the same people. So when Peter stands up and he preaches and he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ, he has risen from the dead," 3,000 people accept him and become Christians, and the church continues to grow because these people were there when these things happened. So I think God had Jesus celebrate this last meal, had the Passover meal, because the crowd that was going to be there in Jerusalem. Also, because of the symbolism, the Passover lamb, the lamb without blemish, and the shed blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doorpost to save the firstborn from death typifies Jesus, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5, we read, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." You see, it's symbolism here. 1 Peter, we read, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the lamb without blemish or defect." The Passover lamb typified or foreshadowed what Jesus would do upon the cross. Now, when the Jews were instructed to eat the Passover, they were also told that they could not eat any leaven. They had to have only unleavened bread in their home. There could be no leaven in their house at all. They had to clean out the cupboards, make sure there was no leaven, because in the Old Testament times, leaven signified sin. And unleavened bread reminds us that we are to live sinless, holy lives. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb, but we are also called to be a holy people. 1 Peter reminds us, "But just as he called you to be holy, he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Well, the third reason Jesus eats the Passover meal as his last meal is the Lord's Supper. This is the time he is going to institute the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, we read, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Here in Matthew, it says the blood of the covenant. Luke tells us, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, it is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus was instituting a new ordinance here, one that is to be kept by his followers, by Christians, by the church from then on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" When we read this, it becomes obvious that the Lord's Supper is something that Jesus expects us to do. This wasn't a one-time thing done by Jesus and the apostles in the upper room. He says, "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." It wasn't a one-time thing. It was an ordinance instituted for his followers to practice. When we take the Lord's Supper, we remember what he did for us. We take the bread, we remember his body. We take the juice and we look at the color and we remember his shed blood. And we are to do this until he comes, not to the end of the first century or the end of the third century or end of the 20th century. We are to do this until he comes. And each time we take the Lord's Supper, we remember important truths that must never be forgotten. Each time we take this memorial, we remember that he died so that we can live, so that we can have fellowship with God. Remember, he forgave us our sins. And the Lord's Supper gives us a chance to examine ourselves, to look over how we've lived this last week and recommit ourselves to following him. The Lord's Supper is not just an extra that we offer that other churches don't offer. You know, we're going to throw this in for you. Just something. No, it's not an extra. It's a very vital, important part of our service. Now, the Passover meal was done just once a year. How often are we to celebrate this new ordinance? How often should the Lord's Supper be taken? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians took the Lord's Supper whenever they met as the congregation. Whenever they met, they took the Lord's Supper. Well, when did they meet? What day of the week did they meet? Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, we read that they met on the first day of the week. That's the week, the day of the week they collect the offering. So they met on the first day of the week. That's the day of the week they preached, they collect the offering, they took the Lord's Supper. That was the day they assembled. In Acts chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, it says, "We sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, the Passover, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, and we stayed there 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept talking until midnight." Now, of course, when it says they came together to break bread, that's talking about the Lord's Supper. Scholars from every denomination agree with that. He's not talking about an ordinary meal here. Paul and Luke and others were in Troas for 7 days. They got there and they stayed there 7 days because they wanted to wait and talk to the Christians as they met on the first day of the week. And when they met with the Christians on the first day of the week, they also took the Lord's Supper, because the first day of the week is when the Christians did that. This passage and others remind us that the Lord's Supper is something we need to do frequently. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right after we have the establishment of the church, the Bible says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer." And again, there, the breaking of bread doesn't refer to a regular meal. The Bible doesn't need to tell us people devoted themselves to eating, you know. They devote themselves to this special meal, the Lord's Supper. And again, almost every scholar would agree with that. The King James, the American Standard Version, and others say, rather than devoted themselves, it says they continued steadfastly in doing this. In fact, they did these things more than once a week. We aren't limited to preaching once a week. We can have revivals. We aren't limited to fellowshipping once a week. We aren't limited to studying the Bible once a week. We aren't limited to having the Lord's Supper once a week. But since the church met on the first day of the week, they always did these things when they met. Now, I don't know any church today that doesn't collect an offering on the first day of every week when they meet. I don't know of any church today who they usually preach on the first day of the week. They don't have a drama and a song service and 6 weeks out of seven they won't have a preaching. Then on the seventh week they'll preach. No, they preach every week. I don't know any church that would not consider worship and time together as a time of fellowship. I don't know any church that doesn't have an offering every week. And yet so many churches exclude the Lord's Supper every week. They devote themselves to doing these other things, but do not devote themselves to the Lord's Supper. And I would like to say, I think a devil has a part in that. Why would they do that? Well, some people say, well, if we take the Lord's Supper every week, it becomes too common. We wouldn't appreciate it. But you never hear them say that about preaching or taking the offering. Can you imagine somebody saying prayer? No, we don't want to pray again this week. We prayed last week. If we pray every week, it's going to be too common. They wouldn't say that. At least you never hear anyone seriously say anything like that. We take the Lord's Supper every week. That's what the Bible prescribes, and it helps us get back on track. It reminds us about who we are and what we're about. Jesus said one other thing as he instituted this new ordinance. He said, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, this is the last time that Jesus would have a Passover meal with his disciples. But here is a new meal that he's instituting that he says, I'm going to share with you in my kingdom. And that new meal is the Lord's Supper. So here's the thing we need to get. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we take it in the presence of Jesus. Matthew 18:20 reminds us, for two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. When we have the Lord's Supper, when we meet around the Lord's table, we are literally eating this meal in the presence of Jesus Christ. Hey, let me ask you something. Suppose an angel came to your house this week, and when you answer the door, of course, you're in awe, and the angel hands you a gold invitation. And on that invitation is to have dinner with Jesus the next Friday night. What are you going to say? You're going to have to tell Jesus, I already have plans. I don't think so. What are you going to do? You're going to go out, and most likely you're going to buy new clothes. You're going to get a haircut. And are you going to keep this thing quiet? You're going to let everybody know, I got a special invitation to have a meal with Jesus next Friday night. What's going to keep you from having that meal? The kids' Little League game? I don't think so. What's going to keep you? You have shopping to do. You have the grass to cut. You know, you're a little tired. No, you've been invited to this meal with Jesus on that Friday, and nothing in this world is going to keep you from doing that. Well, every Lord's Day, we are invited to have this meal with Jesus, and we take it too lightly, and we let little things keep us from meeting around the table, remembering what Christ did for us, and eating this meal in his presence. We need to make sure that we don't do that. This is an important meal. Passover meal, Jesus' last meal. He instituted the Lord's Supper for us, and we are to keep remembering him until he comes. As Christians, that's our challenge. We need to understand how important these emblems are, how important this meal is. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, please don't forget that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Jesus died that you might have life. He's that lamb that shed his blood that you can live for eternity. If you're here this morning and you need to make that decision to become a Christian, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And as we sing, if you need to make that decision, if you come forward, we can take your confession today. We can baptize you into Jesus Christ. Let's be standing as we sing our invitation hymn together.